So, when we say 4th of July, what comes into your mind? What things do you think about when we say that? What's that? Okay. What else? Okay.
Birthday.
Independence. Thousands of cars were crowding down Highway 8 as I came in this morning. Usually there's hardly anyone out there. They were just jammed in bumper to bumper all the way back up almost to, actually all the way up to 163, I guess it is, and 5. Why do you think they were coming down here?
Beach.
The beach, okay. But the beach is here all the time. Barbecue. What's going to happen tonight? Firework. My guess is that most of them were probably looking for a place to park and to sit on the beach so they can see all the fireworks. And I imagine every town in this area is probably going to have fireworks, including, of course, SeaWorld has it practically every night. But I imagine there'll be a little competition from Ocean Beach and maybe Point Loma and a couple other places. We have somewhat secularized the whole idea of the 4th of July. It's on our calendars as one of the events or one of the days that we celebrate as a nation. And we've somewhat secularized it, but you need to go back and think about the day that it commemorates and think about the history. If you don't know your history, should we test the teenagers, the young people? Should we test them? Let's see if they know these things. Because, you know, they're the ones that are going to school right now. It should be right there in their minds. What when I say these truths we hold to be self-evident, all men are created, comes from? There we go, from the Constitution. Good, okay, there's one point for them. When I use the phrase, in God we trust, what does that think, what do you think that comes from? the green stuff. You know, I for some reason thought it was only on the dollar bill, but I found out it wasn't. That it's actually on, yes, it's on the $20 bill too. And I wouldn't know about the $50 bill, no. Anyways, the point is, it's still there. We have remnants of words and thoughts and concepts and symbols that have filtered down to us from the day of independence. But do we really understand that this nation, America, was founded under the principles provided for us by the Word of God? Did you know that? And some say, well, yeah. You know, that was sort of the flavor of the people who came to found this nation. But really, a lot of the guys that wrote the Declaration of Independence, many of them were very secular, or many of them were this and that. And you've heard all the discussions. And you've heard that recently people have tried to get the In God We Trust taken off of our currency. And there's this constant ongoing push to be more and more secularized. Well, I'll tell you the truth. It's going to be very difficult to separate America and its constitution and its beliefs, its founding beliefs from God, from the Bible. Because we are based on biblical principles. We were founded on biblical principles. We are prophesied about in the scriptures. You know that, don't you? We find that the little horn, the lamb-like beast that comes up out of the land is, for us in the book of Revelation, is America. It's a prophecy about America. It's going to be very hard to pull America out of a faith and a trust in God and make them, this nation, a secular nation. Even though, as we look around us in the world, we realize that the forces of secularism are pressing very hard against those truths that we hold. Those truths that we find are self-evident. I think that's interesting. It says self-evident. You don't have to prove that we are a nation under God. You don't have to prove there is a God. It is self-evident. Even though today there are many people who would say, well, it's not so evident. That's why we need science to prove that there is a God. We need science to prove that there is a creator God. Well, you know, science, of course, is not really a religion, even though some people may treat it like a religion. Science and all that science is about is based on theories. It's based on someone's theory or some philosophy or some idea that someone has concocted in their mind. But trust in God, our trust in God comes from a faith something we believe down deep inside. As I said before, it's going to be very, very difficult, and I don't believe it will ever really happen, but it's very difficult to separate our faith, our belief, our trust in God as the founding principles of this nation. It's going to be very hard to separate that from who we are as a nation. And that struggle, I believe, will go on. We are told it will go on. The scriptures prophesy that it will go on. And so when I ask you the question, in God we trust, ? I ask you personally as individuals, as people who study God's word, who believe that there is a God, those who are have joined that great family, the American family, from whatever country you came from or your relatives came from, they came here with an understanding that they would have religious freedom. Even today, there are people coming from the Middle East who are seeking to worship God in their own way. They come here with the understanding that in this nation, they can freely worship God. Some, I would say, we probably would support, and some we would say, well, we're not too sure. Do they worship the same God we worship? And maybe we would be prejudiced, and maybe we might have some pretty heavy convictions about how they worship God, or is it the same God that we worship? That point is not the issue. The issue is that America is a nation where we can freely worship God, that people cannot tell us how to worship God. You see, those who came to this land, this nation, many hundreds of years ago, came here to escape religious oppression or political and oppression and persecution. They came from many different places all over Europe. They came here because they knew that in America they could live in an environment, they could create an environment, a utopian environment where they could worship God with the convictions that they have and the faith that they had. Unfortunately, history would record for us that when they came here to establish freedom, they then also made rules that made it impossible for others to worship God. Those of you, if you want to, I think you might even find it if you search the internet, you might even find, look under the blue laws of Connecticut, and you'll discover that those who came here to establish religious freedom turned right around and began to persecute those who did not worship or follow God the same way they did. They were put into stocks. They were put into prisons. Some were scourged with whips. Others were actually killed. Some had holes burned through their tongues. This is all documented fact under the blue laws of Connecticut. Those laws still exist on the books of those states, the early 13 states that were established. So freedom there's a very thin line that holds us from being repressive and being and persecuting other people. There's a very thin line there, and we must determine and vow to make sure that this nation continues to be a nation under God, a nation that is free, that we can worship God in the way we desire to worship God, even though we may not all agree how to do that. We still need that basic faith, that basic principle, rather, of freedom of religion. I'm not going to give you a history lesson on the Constitution. I think everyone ought to at least have a basic knowledge of the Constitution, because I think there are forces today, alive today and working today, that are trying to change the Constitution of the United States. And some of you may not be aware of that. We're just kind of going on thinking it's going to be the same forever and ever. Well, the fact is that given the opportunity, there are those in political position who would like to change the Constitution of the United States of America. We must be willing to uphold that Constitution. I believe it was by God's hand and God's will that the Constitution of the United States was written. And the words were carefully chosen, and the concepts were carefully portrayed and put forth. And as long as we adhere to and believe in that constitution, all men are created equal, and that we have trust and faith in God, I believe that we will have a nation that believes in religious freedom. We need to continue, and we need to fight for that. And I'm thankful for those of you this morning who are in our armed forces. Thank you so much for defending what we believe. Thank you so much for going to other countries and trying to help them to find that same freedom. You are very special people, and we honor you this morning, and we thank you. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for a few, for all. Now, what is that? What did I just quote? Yes, these guys are sharp. Okay, A plus. All right. The Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance. We need to repeat it once in a while. Some of us probably would stutter and stumble through some of it. I have an excuse. You know, I was raised in three different countries, and I know their Pledge of Allegiance, too. So, but no, the fact of the matter is, you know, we do laugh at people who sing the national anthem and can't remember the words. There's been a number of situations over the past few years where people, famous people, did that. And we go, you know, see, he's not a real American. They don't know the words to the song. But the fact is, we need to not only know the song, we need to not only know the pledge, but we need to think about what it means. And to really, really personally buy into the concepts. Because if we don't, this nation could very easily slip into becoming a very secular nation, a nation that just does whatever it wants to do. Anarchy could reign, and we would be in serious trouble. I am thankful that God is still and remains a part of the future of this nation. Amen. So stay true. Pledge your allegiance to what God has made and what God has enabled here in this nation, as imperfect as we are. Let me tell you, you don't want to live in very many other nations. I have lived in some of them, and you just don't want to do that. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always worried that somebody is going to grab you and throw you in prison or accuse you of something. So be thankful that you are an American. Okay? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Church of Rome, in fact, we've been going through the book of Acts, but today I just want to move over to the book of Romans, because in the book of Acts, he says to Rome, I want to visit Rome. Paul had this longing to visit the capital of the Roman Empire, just as many of you may have a longing to someday visit Washington. Who has not visited Washington, D.C.? Okay, yeah. I had a chance to fly in and spend a day running all over the Capitol there and going to all these different things, and it was only one day. I really would have liked to have had a month. There's so much to see. So much that tells us about the history of this nation. But I didn't have that privilege. But I have been there, and it is a wonderful experience. And we honor some of the great men and women who have helped to found this nation and those who have fought for the freedom that we enjoy here today. But Paul wanted to go to Rome because he knew in Rome he would find the very core, the very essence of the empire that he lived in, that he was a part of. And by the way, Paul was proud of being a Roman. He used it several times throughout his ministry to escape persecution and death. In fact, he challenged one of the Roman centurions that had put him in chains and had whipped him, and he said, and they were going to kill him, actually. And Paul said, now, you know, guys, let me just, before you do this to me, is it right for you to beat and to put to death a Roman citizen? And you can read the story. The Roman centurion became absolutely fearful. There were obviously some very strong laws that protected Roman citizens. And he eventually was let go. But eventually, as time went on, as he became more and more famous among the rulers and the hierarchy of the Roman Empire, he eventually was imprisoned a number of times. He was taken captive. He was punished and eventually lost his life. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's take a look at the book of Romans, if you will, for just a moment. And turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans to me is sort of like Paul's, the ultimate thesis, I guess I would call it, of Paul, what Paul believed as a preacher, as a evangelist, as a theologian. And so when you read the book of Romans, you will discover that you are reading the very thoughts and the very essence of what he believed. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. How many of you believe you are justified through faith? Good to see that. Amen. I hear it. Wonderful. We are justified through faith. We have peace. We have peace with God. You say, well, why do I need peace with God? Because sin separated us from God. It divided us. It created a chasm. And sin is this chasm that once we became sinners, once mankind had wore that badge that said sin on it, we were no longer at peace with God. We became the enemy of God. But if you read on here in this passage, it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Once again, what's that word there? Through faith. So once we were separated by sin, but now through faith, we've gained access. I like that idea of gaining access. I wasn't able to gain access to the White House when I was there. I would have had to sign up and the FBI would have had to check me out and make sure that I was safe to go in the White House. And they would have found out that maybe I was they'd be curious about me, to say the least, because they would see there was a whole section of my life that didn't even exist in America. So for first 17 years of my life, where was this guy? By the way, I've been asked that by the FBI, because at one time they tried to recruit me when I was out of college. And they interviewed me, and that was one of the things they asked. They said, well, where were you for the first 17 years? And I told them, well, my parents were missionaries in Korea. And when I said Korea, immediately they were really interested. Do you speak the language? Do you, how long did you live? You know, that kind of thing. But the point is that it's by faith, it's through faith that we gain access to, okay, to what? Access to, by faith, to His grace. His grace. Thank God for His grace. And as I've said many times before, God's grace, it pours out into our lives on a daily basis. But mainly, His grace is shown through what? Giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, His one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, goes on. We gain faith to His grace in which we now stand, and we practice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, now I'm going to jump ahead to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. By the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how is God pouring out His grace? He's pouring out His grace by the Holy Spirit. How many of you understand that the Holy Spirit is very much a part of God's Trinity? He is, right? We often talk of the Holy Spirit as sort of like a cloud that floats around, kind of an entity that has no form or shape or body. I'd like to challenge that idea, because I think it's very evident that, yes, the Holy Spirit at times can be a very nebulous thing, that it can be a presence that we don't necessarily see. But I do see that it exists, because I see lives that are changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the wind? No, but you know the wind is blowing. How? You feel it. You see it. The trees are moving. The leaves are are flapping out there. We know that there is a wind because we can see it and we can feel it. We know there is a Holy Spirit because we see evidence of its moving in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and it's moving in the world, and we can feel it, its presence in our own lives. Mm-hmm. Some people would challenge that and say, well, I've never felt it. Well, the very fact that you believe that there is a God and that His Son, Jesus Christ, made it possible for you to draw near to Him, to have peace with Him. The very fact that God, through His grace, sent His only begotten Son to this earth is evidence that there is the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's moving in our lives. It's moving in the world around us. We can see and we can feel it. Picking up again here in chapter 5. And so it says on verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This whole thing of perseverance and character, how many of you had to have perseverance in your Christian life? That's great. I'm glad I'm not alone. Perseverance. Perseverance means to hold on to never give up, to hang on to what you believe. If you believe in God and you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, then you are, as Paul described here, you have entered into, you have peace now with God. And the Holy Spirit's presence is with you, working in and through your life. Paul, once again, goes back to, go to verse 6, you see, at just the right time. Now he's bringing it home. He's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about faith. He's talked about grace. But now he's going to bring it home. He's going to do the grand slam. He's going to do that last minute pitch that ends the game, that helps the Angels win over the Dallas, what were their names? Astros. I was at a game a week or so ago. And yeah, we needed that win. Yeah, those of you that are Angel fans. This is it. You see, at just the right time, when we were all still powerless, have you ever felt powerless in your life? Yeah, well, I think all of us, at times, we just sit down and we go, I give up. I feel powerless. But just when we felt powerless, just when we were trying in our own works, in our own way, by, you know, having a strong will to do what is right, and realizing at the same time that we are sinners, that it is hopeless, just at that time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Mm-hmm. So if you feel hopeless, if you feel stretched and exhausted, if you feel like there is that you're disconnected, you need to read this passage. Because it's through Jesus Christ, it's through Christ, at just the right time, and the right time came when Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He died so that we could have forgiveness of sin. He died so that we could have salvation, so that we could walk through the doorway, so that we could have peace with God, so that the sins in our lives, past and present, those sins can be forgiven, and we can be called the children of God. And it says he died, yeah, he died for the ungodly. Well, then some would say, well, he didn't die for me because I'm not ungodly. Really? Wow. I need to meet you after the sermon, after the service. We are all, by nature, we are all sinful. We're born sinful. Oh, wait a minute. That little baby, he hasn't sinned. He's not sinful. Well, he doesn't know it. But the fact is that we are born with a sinful nature, which means we lean towards sin. Mm-hmm. We're off balance. And we lean towards sin. We don't naturally lean towards God and sinlessness. Give that baby a few months. Like I said, maybe when he's more like around 2 years old, and sit him down with another 2 year old with a pile of toys between him and see the sinful nature come through. Nobody teaches them to be selfish. Nobody. I never taught my children to be selfish. Never. I never said, now I want you to be a selfish child. No, they naturally want everything for themselves. There's your sinful nature coming up, okay? And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need forgiveness of sin. That is why we need the working and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is why, just at the right time, Christ died for you, for me, and yes, for little baby Justin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He died for all of us. Just jump over, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. And just let me remind you of our passage this morning. We're going to back up just a little bit to the beginning of chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite chapters, actually, of the book of Romans. But listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, so he's summing everything up. He's saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. You just told us that we were sinners. You just told us that we were hopelessly sinful, that we have a sinful nature. But Paul's reminding us, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. You know, that's what America's all about, isn't it? Freedom? Let freedom reign, we say. Okay? You'll hear that probably all day long, and maybe tonight. Somewhere, people will be talking about freedom. Why do people come to America? They want freedom. They want to have freedom. They want to be able to be sure of their destiny. They want to be able to create their future. They want to find the American dream. We hear all of those cliches thrown around, don't we? But most important of all, we come because we want to be free. Paul here reminds us that we are free, okay, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is recognizing and knowing that we cannot perfectly keep the law of God. That by nature we are selfish. By nature we are sinful. We are born sinful. But we are set free from that through Jesus Christ. Does that mean then we're walking around as little saints? Perfect little saints. Put a big bandana on our forehead and it says, I'm a saint. Well, if you're a fan of the football league, you can do that. The fact is, you are, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you have been set free through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been set free from the condemnation that we deserve, because we're sinful. The law shows us and tells us that we are sinful, that we are breaking God's law. And we need Jesus Christ. By faith, then. It's by faith. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once you deny that sinful human condition that we are in, and you become a child of God, you begin to go through a process of a lifetime. I don't know anybody yet that's ever reached a point of perfection. There are some who claim they have, but they're already sinning when they say that. You see, we're all in the process. We may be at different stages of that process of sanctification. So let's be careful with each other. Handle each other with kid gloves. Be loving and kind and merciful to each other. Because we all are growing. We are all growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so He condemns sin in the sinful man in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the concept here is that we no longer live under the sinful nature. We must live now under the nature of the Spirit. as it lives in and through us. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. You see, our desires change. People say, well, I become a Christian, I'm saved by grace, so I can just go on living the way I want to live. Oh, that's not right. Once you accept Jesus Christ, once you accept His atonement, once you accept His blood, the forgiveness of sins, but you are then, now you are under Christ Jesus rather than under the law. The law condemns us to death. Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. He offers us eternal life. We live as newborn babies in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to talk about the whole thing of being controlled by the nature, by the sinful nature. How many of you find that to be a struggle in your life, being controlled by the human nature? All of us do. We all struggle with it on a regular basis, on a daily basis. But at the same time, if we are in Christ Jesus on a daily basis, we are drawing closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Our relationship grows, just like any relationship. It grows daily so that we become what Christ would have us be. By the way, you don't do that by struggling and pulling and clawing and using, you know, your own, well, trying to get your will to do the right things. You do it by walking closely with Christ, by following His words, by listening to the Holy Spirit that leads you day by day by day. And every time you look at the law, you're going to feel condemned. But when you look at Jesus, you know you're saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel that he lived by. Chapter 8, in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever felt the Spirit helping you in your weakness? When we sing songs that talk about when I'm weak, He is strong. That's the truth. You find that out. That when you are weak and you call upon God and you call upon His Spirit to lead in your life, that is when you are strong. And we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself prays for us, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever felt that way in your life when, you know, words cannot express the pain or the suffering or the struggle in your life? You can't find the words. It's wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, He knows our minds, and He prays for us in words that we cannot use, that cannot express. And those, Paul goes on to say, finally here it says, and those He predestined and has called, those He called, He has justified, and those He has justified, He also glorified. I don't know about you, but when I think about myself as being glorified, that's a beautiful thought. Because I don't feel like I'm a saint. I know I'm not. I know that I stand in my sin. I stand in my condition, my human condition. And that is not something that is very pretty. But when I realize that it's through Jesus Christ that I can claim, and it's through His righteousness that I can claim to be a child of God, it brings hope into my life. It gives me courage. So Paul then goes on, as Paul is sharing this with us, he goes on in verse 31, he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. God did not spare anything. He gave the very best of heaven, His only begotten Son. In God we trust. Is that written on your heart this morning? It's in your billfold. You'll see it on signs. But is it written on your heart? Can you really trust God? Do you really trust God? Do you trust Him with every aspect of your life? Do you trust Him with your life? I hope so. And as we celebrate this time of year in America, where we once again are reminded that we have freedom to worship God, to follow God, the freedom to express our views openly without being persecuted, let's not forget, rather, that God needs to be the center of our lives. He needs to be the one who anchors our soul. Let's just praise His holy name. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You so much that You saw that even though we were broken and sinful and we were at war with God, You saw it necessary to send Your only begotten Son to this earth, to die for us on a cross, to shed His blood on a cross, and to come forth victorious from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over evil. And then He went to heaven, and there He is at the throne, interceding for us on behalf of us with His blood. We're so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit who reminds us daily, the Spirit that leads us to all truth, the Spirit that guides in our lives and helps us make decisions that are important in our lives. We thank You for the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We thank You for this body of believers, and we thank You for this nation where we find freedom to worship You. Lord, watch over the leaders of this nation. As secular as they might be sometimes, Lord, just send Your power, Your Holy Spirit, to change those things that need to be changed, to guide in those ways that need to be guided. And ultimately, it's in You that we have trust. Trust for salvation, trust for eternity. We ask this in Your most precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.